You guys. Is that everyone? Well, not everybody. It's time for a breather. You ever get one of those times where it's just like, man, I am tired. Things have been so busy. I'm not a basketball fan. I watch games once in a while, but I've noticed that every once in a while, when the action seems to be going and there's a run of like 20 points, the coach will say, time out. It's time to change the pace. This morning, we're going to find the same thing in the book of the Revelation. As we begin, chapter 6, if you followed along from last week, the action thus far has been fast, furious, and frightening, and it's scary. Again, most of us have never been scared out of our wits, really. I mean, most of us, how many have a time when they were scared? They were frightened? Okay, some of you have, okay? But this here, I mean, it's just the action is so fast, so fast-paced, it's scary. We've seen the impact of the four horsemen of the apocalypse who were released by the lambs opening the first four seals. We saw that in Revelation chapter number 6. We've seen the multitudes of martyrs from the tribulation now in heaven asking about God's timing for retributive wrath. And we've seen further devastation on the earth caused by unprecedented cosmic disturbances via the sixth seal. Now, we've seen a lot of stuff coming up, okay? And I want to pause just to say that when we're going through the book of the Revelation, you're not going to hear me say, well, I think this person is the Antichrist. I think this. You know, I'm reading this book again. When Franklin D. Roosevelt got the electoral votes, they were sure he was the Antichrist. Now, I'm not going to tell you who my namesake is, okay? And I'm not a Democrat. I'm not going to, you know, whatever. My name is Franklin D. Rice, and I'm not going to tell you what the D stands for. When I was in middle school, I changed it to Dan. And because I thought that's the dumbest name I ever heard. But the electoral vote, they were convinced that he was the Antichrist because the electoral vote, if I remember correctly, was, you know what it was? 666. Ah! Ooh, he's the Antichrist. And there were preachers preaching that. And there have been silly things said throughout the years, people prognosticating the end of the world. In fact, the last 100 years, men have stood in pulpits and said, Armageddon, Armageddon, Armageddon. You're not going to hear that from this guy, okay? What we'll do is we'll examine the book of the Revelation, see what it says, and then, if you want my own personal opinion, someone stopped in. I had my first customer to God questions this morning, okay? One guy stopped in and says, tell me what you think. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what I think. And we talked about what I thought. And I'm not going to tell you what we talked about. I will talk about things in private that have to do with Revelation and what I think, but I'm not going to share them because, Pastor said, Pastor ain't going to say, okay? And so I hate to be wrong, and so I'm not going to prognosticate. But I was going to prognosticate. Okay, number chapter 7, here we are. After this, John says, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Now, people say, well, four corners of the earth. The earth isn't flat, doesn't have four corners. Okay, where does the sun come up? East or west? Tell me. East. The sun doesn't come up. We know better than that. See, we do the same thing. So when he's talking, the directions of the wind, all of a sudden, these four angels are standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Now, question, I have a question. Are these good angels or bad angels? They're good angels, okay? They're doing the will of God. There is no inclination, there is no idea that they're bad angels, okay? So these are messengers of God. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east having the seal of God, the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we... I noticed that. This is the first time I've ever noticed that. We. So this angelic being, he must have some helpers with him until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. Now, I like the version I'm using this morning because everybody else has 12,000. It's so long, I can't get it on my PowerPoint. Okay, so I like the numbers, but keeps on going. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. Now, I'm reading this for a reason, okay? It's important for you to understand. I'll tell you the reason a little bit. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. Now, here are the actual, we're going to break this up in little groups. We have the first eight verses. Let's look at it. The action ceases for the setting aside of the servants. Instead of the anticipated seal being opened, we discover a momentary delay in judgment. And so, stop everything. We need a breather. We need to pause a little bit. And so there's no, quote, action. There's no destruction taking place. It's a stoppage of action. So they call a timeout. Four angels are restraining the four winds from further devastation on the earth. We assume these angels had been assigned to unleash the impending trumpet judgment. The trumpet judgments come up in chapter number 8 of Revelation. So, four angels, you hold them back. Angel said so. We have something to do in between visions or whatever. In this case, John observes four angels who are actually restraining the judgment. Before, judgment was being poured out. Now we have some kind of restraints. Another angel ascends from the east with the seal of the living God. Now, why didn't he just say the seal of God? The living God. That's important. In his possession. This seal symbolizes ownership, protection, authority. How many have ever got something notarized? I mean, you want to do this, they put a stamp on that thing. Why? Well, it's authentication. You can't send in a copy. You have to have the original form. It has to be notarized. And so this form, it's not a form, but there's some kind of seal in the angel's hand. And he is going to place a seal on certain people, okay? Don't know who they are yet, but we'll figure that out. God's sealing is for a purpose. We're not told the purpose yet. We find that out a little bit later. It is the angel that has the seal, and so the act of sealing the saints here is done by God through his angel, or angels, protecting them from the judgments about to be inflicted in the trumpets and bowls. Now, so far we have not done any speculating. We're basically reading scripture and reiterating, this is what God's going to do, this is what God says through the angels. We do not serve a lifeless, impotent, dead God. Psalm 15. I'm going to read some scripture this morning. You can follow along. I love this. Every time I see the living God, I come up with this. The psalmist says this, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And since he is a perfect and holy and righteous God, whatever he pleases to do is right and is good." It's good and right. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. What is a God? A God is anything that you trust in to give you significance and purpose in life. Do we in our culture have gods? Answer, yes, we do. Do we make them with our hands? Yes, we do. Some people are trusting in their bank accounts. Some people are trusting in their brains. But folks, anything that I trust in more than I rely on God, I have a tendency to have little gods in my life. Now, let's look at the other one. We serve a living God as the following texts exist. Now, I'm going to not read all of these, but these are important. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the," what? "The living God." He said it again later on when all the disciples had gone the other way. Jesus looks at him and says, "You guys going to leave me too?" Peter says this, "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. We're no different than you. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. Useless things. These things will not help you in eternity. In fact, they help very little now. Living God. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For yous. It's actually plural. For yous are the temple of the living God. That means you. You are the temple of the living God. The same emphasis obtains in the following scriptures. I'm not going to read them all. Throughout scripture, we have an emphasis on the living God, the living God, the living God. He is the one who gives life. The dead gods can't do anything for you. And when you start trusting in dead gods, guess what? You're just as dead as they are, just as lifeless. What's the point? We do not serve a lifeless, impotent, dead God. Our God is alive and in control. Now, folks, it's an election year. I am not impressed with anything so far. I am looking for a leader who has integrity. I am looking for a leader who has humility. I am looking for a leader who has credibility. Guess what? Nothing. Nothing. And I say that, I say it unashamedly. There is nothing that I see. It's sad. But you know what? I go above that. I trust in the living God. And folks, you better do the same or you're going to come unglued. I already had a fit of depression the other day. Not really, but it's how many have been disgusted and discouraged so far? I mean, if you don't raise your hand, it's like, what's he talking about? It's like, yeah, we have a place for you. We can put you up and take care of you. Folks, I am concerned about what is happening. And folks, if you are going to stay on the level and keep your feet on the ground, you are going to need to trust in the living God who is sovereign, who is in control of all things. And you will be busy about your assignment, and your assignment is this: to love Him, to live convincingly, and to look for opportunities. That's why you're here. And so do not let the upcoming events, I was going to buy a flagpole and fly the flag at half mast for the next 4 years. I'm not going to do that, okay? Anyways, how many know what I'm talking about? Now, folks, you don't have to agree with me. That's okay. You put up with me, and you put up with me a lot. Okay, but I have got to keep my eyes on the Lord. He is in control. He knows what's going on. This angel shouts to the four to hold up a minute before they carry out their destructive assignment. Oh, wait a minute, guys. Hold up. This angel is responsible for placing a seal on the foreheads of those who are already servants of God. These, whoever they are already selected, they are already servants. All the angel is doing is putting a seal on their forehead. Some have thought it's the Greek letter chi. We don't know what it is, okay? But there is a symbol coming up later on that we're told what it is. We don't know yet because we didn't get there. But there is a symbol. Is it seeable? I don't know. It may be figurative. All we know is that God has selected 144,000 that He is going to put the seal on for protection, for guidance, for authority, and all of that. And so we know that. They are the living servants of the living God. Those who are being marked with this seal are Jewish. Now, where'd you get that? Well, we're going to look at the evidence. The following observations will help determine their identity. Now, follow along. They are not the church. Now, there are some, and I've got commentaries, I have to sort through them because some of the men don't agree with me, and that's fine. But I've come to the conclusion, this 140, they're not the church, and they are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are not Seventh-day Adventists. They are not members of the Flying Scroll. How many have ever heard of the Flying Scroll? It's a cult. And all of these have claimed that they have some a link to the 144,000. And the JWs were doing fine until they went over 144,000. Then they had to sort of refigure, what are we going to do now, okay? Folks, they're not any of those. Who are they? Many replace Israel with the church. It's called replacement theology. Folks, it is wrong. God has made distinct promises to Israel, and we have a God who keeps His promises. I don't know how He's going to work out everything, but He will do it. He knows what He's doing. Well, what do we find? The reference to the 12 tribes would most naturally be understood to refer to the ancient historic Israel and not to the church. I mean, we read the book of the Revelation. When I started reading that, did you think church? No. Well, 144,000 of Israel. Oh, that's pretty. And then we had to read on and on and on. Folks, it's Israel, it's Jewish people. These are Jewish men, lists of tribes of Israel appear 29 times in Scripture, and every time they are literal Jews. Now, who would have thought that all of a sudden it would shift to somebody else? It doesn't. It is a literal Jew. God has not terminated His covenant with His people, the Jews. The term Israel appears 66 times in the New Testament, and every time refers to the sons of Jacob.
Why would all of a sudden it change in the book of the Revelation? John heard and recorded specific names and numbers indicating they are literal. Why would John include a detailed list of the 12 tribes if he had no intention of readers identifying them as such? Again, this is the process that you go through, or I go through during the week, trying to figure out, okay, who is right, who is telling you, and folks, this makes sense to me. And a lot of this stuff in Revelation is logic, okay? What did the original readers think when they read? And most of the time, you got it, if you can figure out what they were thinking. There is no evidence of the language of symbolism. The words as or like do not appear. Who is it? They're Jewish, okay? Saying that this is impossible, and some have said, oh, it's impossible. Well, saying this is impossible to gather all the tribes together since the tribes are lost and there is no way to reconstitute them is like saying there are no resurrections for those who are missing in action or for decomposed body. What about the person who a whale ate? Come on. Let me ask you. When God started out, what did he make the first man out of? Dirt. I have a living God who can make a man out of dirt, he certainly can resurrect people. He certainly can figure out tribe of Judah, tribe of Reuben, tribe of this, tribe of that. He certainly can figure that out. Let's vote on that. How many think God can figure it out? I got it. Yeah. It's a no-brainer. And so these are Jewish people. Now that's important as we move through the book. These same servants will reemerge at later time, chapter number 14, and we'll look at them there. Now, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Question. Are these Jewish? Answer. No. Some could be. Well, what gives you that indication? Where are they? They're in heaven, okay? You can figure that out. And you just saw it, and I just asked those questions. And you just, right like that, you gave the answer. So we move on. They were wearing white robes. By the way, this is them right up here. We talked about the 12 tribes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I counted every one of those, and there are 12,000 in each one of them. Did he really? Did you? Boy, that pastor's really smart. He can do it. No, I didn't. Okay? They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen! Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever." Last word? Amen. How many notice there's an amen at the start and an amen at the end? That's for emphasis. Amen. Who's singing? The angelic host. They're all singing. Who are they singing to? They're singing to the God in heaven. I understand that. The scene shifts to a host of heavenly worshipers in verses 9 through 12. The scene shifts from the ceiling of men on the earth to the singing of the redeemed in heaven. Who are these guys? And again, I want to know that. I don't want to know the future of the, you know, with this. I want to know who these guys are this morning. See, I build on facts. I cannot build on speculation. The more facts you have, the more intelligent of a decision you can make. So, who are these guys? They are not the same group as the one previously mentioned. They can't be the same. They are an amazingly and obviously diverse group, not Jews. Red and yellow, black and white, they're oppression and sight. There's a whole bunch of them. Four different distinctives they have there. Our God is inclusivistic. All may come. True? True. Whosoever. He is also exclusivistic. Anyone is welcome to come to him, but only through Christ. See, a lot of folks don't get that. Folks, God opens his arms to everyone. He is inclusivistic. There is no one that he doesn't love. But he's also very exclusivistic. You only come one way, and it's through who? Through Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so if somebody's coming to God, they plan to get to the living God, the God in heaven, and not some other dead God,
They've got to come through Jesus Christ. It comes like this. There's got to come a time in your life. Listening? No, I don't know all of you. But has there been a time in your life where you've come before the Lord and said, Lord, I am a sinner. I've broken your laws. I've done this. I've done that. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. And right now, I wanted to come into my life and be my Savior. Folks, the Bible term for that is born again. The Bible term for that is saved. The Bible term for that is regeneration. There's got to be a time when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are so many, unlike the 144,000, they cannot be counted. Where do you start counting? You can't count them. The previous group was sealed for service on earth. These are safe in heaven with symbols of salvation, victory, and purity. They have palms. They're singing. And the white robes, the whole thing. They're different. They're a different crowd. John is making the point that this group is ethnically distinct from the Jews who are sealed in the first part of the chapter, and they are further ethnically, tribally, and linguistically diverse from one another. They're all what? Go ahead. D word. All what? They're all different. Yeah, they're all different from each other. And they're all showing up in glory. And so, indicating the extent to which the gospel of Jesus Christ has permeated the entire earth. Now, let me give you the floor plan here again. At some point in time, according to the Word of God, there will be a removal. I'm staying away from the word rapture because everybody has, oh, rapture, where is that in the Bible? There's going to be a removal. Lord Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet, the call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him and the Lord, and so will we be most of the time with the Lord. No, ever, ever. We'll always be there. There will be a removal, okay? And then there'll be a little bit of chaos downhill on earth. But I'm sure our politicians can finagle their way out and explain what happened, okay? And they'll do that. They can do that. They can wiggle their way out of almost anything, okay? Anyways, keep moving. Removal. Then there will be a 7-year period on the planet. Now, back here, every believer, every Christian belonging to the Church of God will be removed at that point in time. There will be some who have heard the gospel, who have not hardened their heart. When this happens, they will say, OMG. I don't say, oh my God. I don't say that, but they will. Oh my God, I can't believe it. What I heard was right. And there will be many, and I even get goosebumps when I think of that, there will be many who realize what happened. They will turn to faith in Christ. Last week we looked at some of them. Their souls were under the altar. We looked at that. They will trust Christ, and they will be hated, and they will be destroyed. I was talking with someone this morning. You know what? People don't like Bible believers. Sometimes Bible believers say stupid stuff. Katrina happened. Oh, it's God's judgment. It's God's judgment. You know, I never said that. I would say it could be. You know, the fiasco down in Orlando last evening? I imagine there are people this morning saying that's God's judgment. That's God's judgment. How many of you know about the fiasco last night? Horrible. Horrible. Guy goes in and blows people away at a gay bar. 20 dead and 40-some injured. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. There will, and you know what? There will be a hatred against these people. Removal happened. These people over here begin sharing Christ with others. And they will be hated, and they will lose their lives. They're the martyrs. That's not these. Okay? This group is singing loudly and thankfully of the salvation they've experienced via the sole source, God and the Lamb. The witnesses of this amazing drama join the chorus. This recalls chapters 4 and 5, where angels, elders, and living beings express empirical awareness of God's attributes. They see Him, so to speak. They're in His presence. They know Him. They are the elders. They are the four living creatures. They're the angelic host. They are in the presence of Almighty God, and they're singing His praises. They've been there. They've seen that. They all agree wholeheartedly that 7 distinctive and self-explanatory attributes belong solely to the eternal God. The double amen indicates affirmation and agreement. Here it is. Sing it. Sing it with me. Every time I get there, I sing this. Glory and honor and peace. Anyways, you don't need me to sing. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And that's what the angelic hosts are singing. Then one of the elders asked me, hey, John, who are these guys? This is what I do in my office. I ad lib this stuff. I bring it up to the 21st century. Hey, John, who are these guys? How am I supposed to know? Now I'll read what it says. These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from? John answers, sir, you know. And he said, the elder says this, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Let me just put in a commercial here. The God who fascinates us with creation down here will fascinate us beyond our comprehension when we get to glory. So don't be worried about sitting in heaven and twiddling your thumbs and having nothing to do. I got plenty to do down here. I'm fascinated by what God has created. I will be even more fascinated when I get to glory. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. What does that indicate? Now remember those words. Remember those words. Never again hunger, never again thirst, never again the sun beat on them in scorching heat. That will not happen to them again. I love this. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The worshipers are identified by one of the elders. I'll tell you who they are, John. And he does. A rhetorical question is one that you don't expect an answer. Okay? And the elder, he knows John doesn't know, but he wants to get his brain going. A rhetorical question sets the stage for identifying the multitude of worshipers, who they are and where they come from. A thorough and understandable identification is given. Their appearance in heaven is evidence of their untimely death. Now, what's an untimely death? Well, I never expected that. How many expect to die? You know what the next question is. How many expect to die today? Nobody. Sometime, okay? Unless the removal, okay? Unless that happens, I will die, okay? I'm not excited about that. I don't mind getting to the other side. It's just a process, you know, it's bothersome. They had died most likely and almost certainly as a result of the opening of the first four seals of the tribulation. There is no hint of martyrdom. You see that? There's no hint. Now, the first ones, under the altar before in chapter number 6, they were under the altar. They were slain. They were slaughtered. There's no indication of that here. So these have died, and this is my own opinion, okay, and I'll stand with it. These have died as a result of the plagues coming on the planet, not necessarily martyrdom. Since there is no direct evidence that the great multitude are martyrs, these may very well be victims of the four horsemen and their catastrophic plagues on the earth. Believers are not exempt from earthly calamities, folks. How many notice that? Folks, just because you're a believer doesn't... Yeah, George, thank you. I appreciate that. We're not exempt from earthly calamities. I am not exempt from the same thing that parks itself at the other people's houses. I am not exempt from that. I am not exempt from cancer. I am not exempt from car accidents. I'm not exempt from that. In fact, sometimes God uses those things to show people this is how faith responds. And I'm trusting that when it comes my time to die or whatever pain comes into my life, I will go through it and say, this is how a Christian dies. This is how a Christian faces this. Folks, you have got to get your act together. I have got to get my act together. So often, Christians come unglued when problems come. Oh, what am I going to do? What happened to your Jesus now? What happened to your God now? Folks, if God is not real when you're in the trenches, when you're going through difficult times, you have nothing to say to the world. And I know those are strong words. But folks, people in this world who have no hope, who are serving dead gods, who are slugging it out down here, hoping to make money and hoping to do this, when they need something to look at and say, his God is real. His God is real. That is called a living witness. Here it is again. Love God. Live convincingly. And when crisis, I'm not inviting crisis, okay? I'm not doing that. Nobody here in their right mind would invite crisis. But when it comes, I need to display, this is how a Christian faces crisis. How many need grace for that? Give me some. And you know when you'll get that grace? When you need it. That I may obtain grace at time of need. Folks, this is the real world. These entered into a relationship by the blood of Christ, faith alone in Him alone. They now stand and serve in His presence forever with Him. They will never again experience the plagues that were responsible for their deaths, famine, thirst, and scorching heat. Are there Christians who die today from famine? Answer, yes. Thirst, lack of water, yes. Scorching heat. I won't go into any prognostications. The ever-present Lamb will shepherd and refresh them. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Then it will become real. Now, I can say it, but He's not there. Then I will say, the Lord is my shepherd. Interestingly, He's the Lamb, and He's also the shepherd. I guess He's the lead sheep. I don't know. Let me think about this one. And God the Father will tenderly wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love that. That's one of my favorite funeral messages. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Folks, we're not even at the end of the book. This is just a preview of what is to come. We need a breather. We've gone through six chapters. Chapter six was the pits. Chapter six was horrible. Bad things are happening. And God takes a pause and says, I need to seal 144,000 down there, Jewish men. I think they're all men. I'm not a whatever you call those guys, but I think they're all men. When they talk about the tribes, it's usually the men. And then he focuses on this realm of people in heaven. And then he puts that in there just to say, now, we got a breather? Okay. Chapter 8 opens up, and the first thing God does is take a big, deep breath. What is it? Half hour of silence in heaven before the plagues. Is God excited about destroying His planet, His creation? No. Is God excited about judgment? No. Do we deserve judgment? Answer, yeah, we do. But God waits. He marks out some. He gives us encouragement. He gives us a breather. And then He keeps on going. And I heard a voice, a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, where's that come from? Revelation 21. Where are we? Revelation 7. Yes, we got a long way to go yet. But you know what? I think God gives us a little bit of a glimpse into what's going on in chapter 7 so that we can get through the rest of the book. Am I going to be here during this time? Answer, I don't think so. Now, when I say that, I mean no, okay? That's a strong no. Will there be people here? Yes. Will some of them be your neighbors? Answer, yes. What can I do? Well, don't get a sign and start marching around, you know, get saved or turn or burn or anything like that. You know, that doesn't work very well. But you know what? You know what you can do? Here we go. Are you ready? Ready? Love God. Live convincingly. Look for opportunities. Be there Wednesday evening when we talk about ministering and loving and witnessing to people who are different than you. Father God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You again for the Word of God. Father, I trust that we're at least close to what John had in mind and what You have in mind as Your Holy Spirit wrote the Word. So God, this morning I pray that You'd help us. Father, we look forward to the day of the removal. That's what we believe. Father, the Scriptures come together better than any other way when we have that plan. And so God, I pray that You would help us to live out our lives, to love You, God. We even need help for that. To live our lives convincingly. Father, even in the midst of difficult times, I just pray that we would be the kind of people that others look at and say, I know he's different because he loves Christ. God, help us.
And then, Father, help us to look for opportunities. Father, there are so many folks who pretend that they have it together, and they don't. Lord, help us not to be schnookered, to think that people have it together when they do not. God, help us. Help us to see through the facade. Help us to be real to people. Help us to love people. And Lord, to share Christ with them. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.